firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
What's God's measure of success? Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles to explore the answer to that question and much more. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible Bus for another great adventure in God's Word. Now, as you find your seat and get comfortable, let's share a few letters from the passengers around us. First, we hear from a listener of our Burmese language broadcast. That's in Myanmar, by the way. She writes, "My family of four members was bullied by a neighbor because of our faith, but by God's grace, our situation is improving. Your program has encouraged me throughout this process, and I received much spiritual strength by listening to the preaching of God's word. Whenever I feel downhearted, I listen and feel as though God is by my side. Please pray for my family. Please pray for my husband to stop drinking alcohol and for my children who are in school." Next, we hear from a listener in Attica, Michigan. "Due to the nature of my job, I don't always know where I will be at any time of the day. So trying to listen to the broadcast on the radio was quite a challenge. Now I listen online. Anytime that I can get in front of my computer when my workday is done, it is time for Through the Bible. Thank you so much for the teaching. I cannot even begin to express how much my Christian walk has been strengthened by it. The Lord marvelously keeps this poor sinner in check as I learn more. God bless you all and keep on the path of proclaiming the whole word to the whole world without fear and with holiness." Well, if you too would like to listen online or maybe by podcast like I do or a mobile app, you can check out those and all the many other different ways that you can listen to Dr. McGee at ttb.org/listen. And then finally, here's an email that we received from Abdullah, who listens to Through the Bible in Arabic. And then for safety, oftentimes, as is the case today, we can't tell you where he lives. "The Lord is my light. He saved me from my sins. I am Muslim on my ID card, but my heart belongs to Jesus. Your program always guides me through even the toughest times in my life. Thank you for being the church that I learn from and the tool that the Lord made available for me to continue this journey with him." Well, will you join us as we pray for listeners of the Arab-speaking world? By the way, those are listeners in Myanmar, they're listeners in Michigan, listeners all over the world to our Arabic broadcast. And each day, our world prayer team travels to a new country as well, including the U.S. and Canada, and we ask God to reach his whole world with his whole word. And we'd love to have you along as part of our team. So find out more and sign up when you visit ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we agree with our brother Abdullah. Thank you for your word that brings light to our darkest days. And as we study, Lord, please send your spirit to teach us more about your love and to guide us into your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time, friends, we spent a great deal of time in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter with verse 14. Now, the reason we did that is because here is a verse of Scripture that's been lifted out from its context and has been translated into situations in which I'm sure that it is not to be fitted at all. If you want to take these five conditions God gave to Israel, you'll find that these are conditions that are for the believer today, but not here. You go to the New Testament, and you'll find that God does have a people. "If my people, which today is his church, then it was the nation Israel, shall humble themselves," humility is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit today, "and pray," and certainly we are urged to pray and seek his face, and we seek God's face when we come in confession to him and turn from our wicked ways. And he calls upon us to repent, and that's what it means to turn from their wicked ways. Now, God says here he'll do three things. I'll hear from heaven. He's promised to hear the prayer of his own today. And he says, "I'll forgive their sins." He does today in the name of Christ. And we ask him and we confess our sins. That's the condition today. "And I will heal their land." And I can't find anywhere where the Lord's going to heal a piece of real estate today. Now, if God has blessed you in a business way, and if you're raising things as a farmer or landowner, then you can consider that that's surplus. God didn't promise that to you today. He promised spiritual blessings today. Now, I don't know why these folk who lift that verse out don't keep reading. Well, I think I do know why. Verse 15 says, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Now, the very interesting thing, this is the dedication of the temple at Jerusalem. Now, if you do want to follow this particular injunction here, you ought to take the next plane that's going to Jerusalem and go up there. And I can tell you that there's no temple there now, but the Mosque of Omar is there. But that's where you're told here to go. And if you intend to follow this passage, I don't know why, folk, will lift out one verse. It was never intended that way. This was applicable to the people in that day, but there is an application for us today, of course. But I think that it'd be better to go get the thing that God says to us directly. Verse 16, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." I stayed in a hotel for a week overlooking the temple area. In fact, I could get up of a morning, walk out to my window in my hotel, that is the big door that was there, glass door, and I could just look out and see this temple area. And I thought, well, I'm looking this morning at a spot where God is looking also. That is a spot that is to him a very dear place. Verse 17, "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." Now, God has promised in the Davidic line that there would not be a time when there would not be a ruler. And there's none around today on this earth that could claim to be in David's line. But there's one sitting at God's right hand today, and he's been told, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Verse 19, "But if ye turn away, forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I'll make it to become a proverb and a byword among all nations." And that's what that place became. It's what it is today. It's not a sacred spot today. The Mosque of Omar is there. And then he says, "And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house?" I stood with several folk overlooking the temple area, and one of them raised the question here, "Why, this is supposed to have been God's house here. And look at it today. Why, there's heathenism here, paganism here, as much as there's any place on the earth. You'd think since it's God's spot that he's chosen that he wouldn't permit it." The thing that's happened is exactly what God said would happen. Now will you notice, "It shall be answered because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt." And I was privileged to tell that individual that the Word of God says very clearly that it's because they have forsaken the Lord God. And they've laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. We come down now to chapter 8. And in this chapter, the temple now is concluded. It's built. Now, the next two chapters tell something of the experience and the work of Solomon and his testimony in other areas. And this man became a very energetic ruler. He attempted to carry out all of the plans and purposes and promises of David. Now notice verse 1, "It came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. You see, this was a long project. It took actually half of his reign to do this. This is the thing that God took note of, that the cities which Hiram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them, caused the children of Israel to dwell there. And Solomon went to Hamath, Zobah, and prevailed against it. Now we find here, this is the only warfare that's recorded during the reign of Solomon, and it doesn't seem to be very significant at all. We are told here in verse 9, but of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work, but they were men of war and chief of his captains, captains of his chariots and horsemen. In other words, he put those that were his own people in the army and used the others in the land as servants to do the menial tasks. Verse 10, and these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. Now, here is something Solomon did that, of course, brought great difficulty. God just takes note of it. God did not bless it. In fact, God practically did not even recognize it. Solomon, verse 11, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David under the house that he had built for her, as he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. So Solomon built a palace for the daughter of Pharaoh, and it's the belief now of a great many that he married these different women. I notice this is an interpretation that you get today in Israel, that one of the reasons that Solomon married these different women from these different countries is because your father-in-law is not apt to fight against you. And that was one of the ways that Solomon brought peace to the land, was to marry a daughter of the ruler. And when he did that, why, you see that the man is not apt to fight against his son-in-law. And it brought peace to the land. Well, whether that's true or not, I have a notion that's partially accurate. But we have that record now of this. Then you have other things that are told concerning Solomon here that we have already seen back in the book of Kings, of 1 Kings. Now we have this chapter. This is the final chapter that concerns Solomon. And it's the 9th chapter here. And what is it that God would lift out above everything else and give this chapter here to us? Well, may I say to you that the thing that is important here is the fact that did Solomon succeed in doing what God intended Israel to do, to be a witness to the world? Well, the very interesting thing is that we are told here that it was accomplished, and the way that Israel was to witness is different than the way the church is to witness. Let me put it like this. Israel faced in, the church faced out. Israel was to go up to Jerusalem and invite the world to go. As we saw in the dedication of the temple, why the Gentiles were to come to Jerusalem to worship. But the church was to begin at Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth. In other words, the church is to take the gospel to the world, and Israel was to invite the world to come and share in the revelation of God in the temple. Israel was to bear witness to the living and true God as a nation in a world of polytheism, of many gods. And the church is to bear witness to a resurrection and living Savior as individuals to all the nations in a world of atheism. Now, Israel fulfilled her God-given purpose to a certain extent, and that's evidenced by the number of Gentiles who came to Jerusalem to worship and to know God through the service of the temple there. The church, you see today, it's the measuring rod of the number of tribes and nations to whom we carry the gospel. Now, it is today the inclination of all of us that are in the church to disparage the efforts of Israel, and at the same time, we magnify the success of the church. Constantly, we hear on every hand of the failure of the nation Israel. They fail. And at the same time, an exaggerated report is given of the success of the gospel in faraway places. Now, the fact of the matter is we're in an awful apostasy today. The days are getting darker, and there are many very wonderful churches and pastors that are left, but these men know the difficulty of this hour in which we're living. I think there are a few peripatetic preachers and some teachers that are sheltered in some institutions. They seem to be the only ones who are looking at the present day situation through rose-colored glasses. Now, on the other hand, Israel succeeded in a far greater measure than we realize, and we measure their success by the final failure, the apostasy of the nation, and the captivity. Now, there was a period when they did not fail God. A witness went forth from Jerusalem to the nations of the world. They were drawn to Jerusalem like a magnet. The high water mark was during the reign of Solomon. The nation reached a crest and pinnacle at that time. Afterward, there was deterioration and a decline set in like dry rot. Now, the scripture gives to us actually two examples during the reign of David and Solomon, and there were many others that were not isolated, but these two we know about. Hiram, king of Tyre, friend of David, came to know God. He made lavish gifts. He furnished material and workmen for the temple. He was a son of Japheth. The queen of Sheba was a daughter of Ham, and she came from the ends of the earth. And it's her story that we're going to look at. After all, in the New Testament, we have at the beginning very few illustrations given to us. The Ethiopian eunuch, son of Ham, Cornelius, a son of Japheth, Saul of Tarsus, a son of Shem. Now, the story of the Queen of Sheba is given to us to record that Israel reached the ends of the then known world with a witness for God. We've seen this before, but very hurriedly, let me lift out some of the high points that are here. When the Queen of Sheba heard, that's important, she heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. In other words, this man Solomon told her of the secret of his kingdom, that God had given him wisdom. He built the temple. This was the approach to God. Now, will you notice verse 3? When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built. This is very interesting to note here. The very interesting thing about it is that back in 1 Kings 10:24, we're told, in all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. We are just given this one illustration of the Queen of Sheba that came. You see, the nation Israel was successful in witnessing to the world. And the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his minister, and their apparel, his cupbearers also in their apparel. But here was the thing that was impressive. And his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now that ascent, it was the burnt offering. And that burnt offering speaks of Christ, and no nation had anything that would compare to an offering for sin. And this was the thing that was absolutely amazing to her, an offering that was pointing to Christ. David said so much about Christ, I don't think that Solomon left off talking about him. Now she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts, of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words till I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. In other words, this woman said, when I heard about what God had done, why, I just didn't believe it. But she had faith enough that when she heard about the greatness of Solomon, she made a long, arduous trip. And believe me, it was a long, arduous trip in that day. She didn't go out to the airport and take a plane and was there in a couple of hours. It was a couple of months and probably longer across a hot, burning desert, and she came all the way in order that she might know something of the wisdom of this man and found out about his approach to God. And that was the thing that left no strength in, and she had to say, I didn't believe it, but now I do believe. And she says, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth to set thee on his throne. And now here she is praising God. May I say, she came all the way, the Queen of Sheba. There's one in Africa and one in Asia. Ethiopia in Africa and Yemen in Asia. She's called the Queen of the South, which is of spices, the uttermost parts of the earth, which evidently means she came all the way from Africa. Her entourage and caravan reveals wealth and luxury of the Orient. The wise men never made a greater impression than this woman made. And she came with great pomp and ceremony, everything befitting an Oriental monarch. And then that burnt offering was what impressed her, most complete and perfect picture of Christ that's given to us. Now, how well did Israel succeed? Well, she came to know the living and true God. It's just like our Lord one day, you remember, when he spoke to the woman at the well, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship God. The hour's coming, and that hour did come, and today we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but they came in Solomon's day. We are told in verse 22, these are the things to note. King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. This man is now bearing a witness to the world in that day. Verse 25, and Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. This is a defect in the man's character, actually. The king was forbidden by the Mosaic law to multiply horses and wives. Solomon multiplied both. I was at Megiddo, and the thing that impressed me at Megiddo are the troughs there where they fed the horses of Solomon. That was one of his stalls that he had for them. Now we are told he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. Now, he's one of the great rulers of the world. He succeeded his father David. Now we are told, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and so on. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. This is the record now of the reign of Solomon. Now, next time, we're going to see Rehoboam coming to the throne, the division, and follow through again, but God will put an emphasis, an unusual emphasis, and we'll see that there were five great revivals. So this concludes the reign of Solomon, and next time we take up the division of the kingdom and the history of Judah. The emphasis is put on Judah. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Wasn't that a fascinating study? You know, as we leave the reign of David and Solomon behind us, we'll now focus mostly on the southern kingdom, and more specifically on five kings in the line of David. To get the most out of our upcoming studies, we would recommend that you read ahead before each study. If you'd like a copy of the reading schedule, it's available to you for download at ttb.org/bookmark, or we can send you a copy by mail when you call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And then I'd also suggest that if you haven't yet downloaded your copy of Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines for Chronicles, that you get those as well. To download those or any of the notes and outlines for all of Dr. McGee's studies individually, just go to ttb.org/notes, or get them all together in a brand new resource that we're calling Briefing the Bible. Now, Briefing the Bible is available in two free formats. That's right, I said free. a printed book, or an immediate digital download. So here's how you get yours. Go to ttb.org/briefingthebible and follow the instructions to download or request your one free printed copy. Extra copies can also be purchased for sharing with friends and family. Again, you'll find everything you need at ttb.org/briefingthebible. Or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can assist you. Now, tomorrow, we'll look at the kingdom as it's divided under the reign of Rehoboam. If you'd like some more background on this event, you may want to go back and read 1 Kings 12 through 14. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so grateful for your company today on the Bible Bus, and every day as we make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.